You can pick up your cup of coffee, and it's standing steady in your hand, assuming you don't hit an air pocket and shower the person in front with your coffee. No more sense of speech. Your senses are now giving you no more information. What happened? You walk around at 35,000 feet high up in the air in just the same way as you were on the ground. The only difference is that your seat is a little bit less comfortable than the sofa you had at home because you are in economy class and the guy's elbow next side is sticking in your rib. But apart from that, it's just like on the ground. You understand what I'm saying? All your life you rely for everything on your senses, but your senses are unreliable. Mankind has believed through almost all its history that the earth is flat, right? Now, being to primary school as we have been, we all know about that. We learned that way back. The earth is flat, of course. Come on, you use your eyes, look around there. I mean, do you see the lake curving like this? No, it's flat, look at it. I mean, everybody knows that if the lake was curved, it would certainly be more tiring to swim up towards the middle of the lake, and then you can just glide down the other side, like a hill. But it doesn't happen. I mean, it's just as hard work coming down from the middle of the lake as going up to the middle of the lake. How can it be round? It's ridiculous. Or maybe the earth, maybe the lake is not round. Only the earth is round. But all through human history, we believed the earth was flat because our senses told us. Of course, there are hills and valleys, but generally speaking, the earth is flat, right? We believed all through human history. And some ridiculous fellow came along and told us that the earth is round. And of course, these are the kind of people you put in mental asylums who tell us the truth. I mean, putting him in a mental asylum is kind enough. In fact, they get crucified for that. I mean, get executed for talking such absolute nonsense. We learned, intelligent people, with our excellent sense perception, having had a good night's sleep and enough coffee to keep us awake, have always noticed that the earth is flat. And what has happened? All of us know. I mean, look at it. I mean, you just look out there and what happens? The sun rises there in the east. The sun rises. Did you see the earth dipping down? Of course not. The sun was rising. And then the moon went down there on the west. Down there. All through human history, our senses provided us with this kind of very accurate information. And now we know, of course, that this is all wrong. But we still trust our senses. Oh, yeah. What else have we got? Huh? We don't have our senses. We've got nothing left. We got to trust it. The instruments may be poor, but we got to trust the instruments anyway. At least it's a consolation if your car speedo is no good and you're actually driving at 35 miles and it tells you actually you're doing 100 miles according to your speedo. Ah, 100 miles. Oh, my car is wonderful. It can actually do 100 miles. Who worries if it's actually only doing 35 miles? It's nice to be deceived sometimes. The truth is not always pleasant. Falsehood is often so appealing, isn't it? I mean, I look myself in the mirror and I say, who is that wonderful, handsome fellow there? What is this beautiful person in the mirror that I see? How can Hollywood have been so blind that they didn't see the likes of me? And certainly the whole film industry will be so much the worse for not having had me. These great talents hidden behind this beautiful face. Oh, self-deception. After all, what harm? A few doses of self-deception has been good for the soul. So we condone. Yes, we are glad to accept even the fact our senses are so unreliable. Are you getting to understand what I'm saying? Translate this to the spiritual life, and you don't perceive anything that's happening in the spiritual world. You don't even perceive what's happening in the physical world. How can you perceive what's happening in the spiritual world? And yet you will insist on living by your senses. Do you have a radio in your car or in your home? Most people do, isn't it? What do you need a radio for? All you got to do is trust these wonderful ears that you have. You need a radio because you can't hear what's going on without that equipment. Right now, this air is filled with sound waves. Can you hear it? Strain your ears and see if you can hear it. There may be 20 stations broadcasting right now, and these sound waves are going through this very hall at this very moment, and all you can hear is my boring voice. You wish you could hear channel, what is it, 90, so there was real pop music, and your feet would be tapping by now. And you have to listen to this business that is telling you that right now that your senses don't work. Who wants to listen to this? I'm not playing games with you. I'm talking perhaps in a slightly amusing way from time to time, but I want to drive home a vital point that unless you grasp it, you will never progress spiritually, you will never have faith, and you will be among those who are unfaithful. The reason will become clearer as we go on a little further. But let me continue for a little while longer to help you to see the problem of our senses. For example, we have learned that all these material things are composed of atoms. And back in our primary school, we learned that atoms are what? Empty space, with some neutron and some electrons and other things whirling around, a little universe in itself. It's all space. If you squeeze the whole mass together, say, of the human body, and squeeze out all the space that is there, you and I would become invisible. But our senses don't tell us that anything is space. This wood looks as solid as it comes. And if you took a running run at that wall with your head down, you might discover it's rather solid. You're not going to go flying through that wall. Well, surely the physicists are wrong again, those silly daydreamers who sit in their ivory tower so long and come up with these ridiculous theories about everything being simply energy and space. Our senses tell us it cannot be so. And yet, you and I, having been to primary school, of course we believe in the atom. I mean, we are educated enough to believe in this, right? Since when we don't believe in this? But have you ever seen one? Have you seen an atom? Have you listened to an atom? Have you smelled an atom? Have any of your senses been in contact with an atom? No, not even the nuclear physicists for most part have been. So why do we believe all this nonsense they tell us about atoms and empty space and all this kind of stuff? You didn't see it. I haven't seen an atom. Nobody has seen an atom, I presume, in this room. And yet we believe it. And perhaps we have learned that our senses, after all, cannot provide us with this type of information, that the scientist is right. He has derived his information from some other source. We don't even understand the source. Maybe he proved his theory to us, and by calculations we don't even understand. And say, okay, spare me all this academic stuff. You say there's an atom, okay. You've already blinded me with science. Let's switch in to ourselves without all these things. By now, I hope you can see that our senses simply cannot tell us the nature of things. Cannot inform us about that. We have to use other means, other devices, other calculations, far beyond the power of our senses, to establish. For example, you and I, have you ever seen a germ? Not unless you've been able to use a powerful microscope, not available to most of us. We have never seen one, we have never tasted one, we've never smelled one, but they have done nasty things to us. Hi. But let's leave aside all that. I was recently studying the work of a psychiatrist. Christian psychiatrist, and he tells us what most of us have already discovered from reading here and there. But as a psychiatrist, his special area is the study of the mind, the human mind. And he reminds us of the remarkable fact that our conscious minds constitutes a very small percentage of our mind. A very small percentage. The rest of it is unconscious mind. And that is why the task of the psychiatrist in helping people from time to time is to try to dig into the unconscious aspect of your mind. And would you know that 95% of your mind is unconscious? And perhaps only 5% or less, your conscious mind. In other words, you don't even know yourself. Because 95% of it is not even available to your conscious mind. The mind is an astonishing thing, is it not? Astonishing. You know, I went to school in my early teens in Switzerland. Because in those days my father represented China in the United Nations in Geneva. At that time, the United Nations had not yet been moved to New York. So I went to school in Switzerland. I was sent to the German-speaking part of Switzerland, where sons of various diplomats of various countries went to school. And there I learned German, just for 1 year. And then we went back to China after his term of service. I didn't speak a word of German for the next at least 10 or 12 years. Not a word. And some 12 years later, I returned to Germany, to Switzerland, and I thought, surely I could not speak a word of German, right? Or maybe this word like thank you and goodbye, but after 10 or 12 years, it must have vanished. And to my astonishment, and to the astonishment of others who knew me, within a few days, I was speaking German again. I had no difficulty understanding what was being said. At the first 1 or 2 days was a little bit more rusty, but afterwards the rust all came off. In a few days I was speaking German as though I had not been away for 10 years. Now where was this information stored in my mind? Because my conscious mind told me that I couldn't remember German anymore. And yet somewhere hidden in the vast reservoir of the unconscious mind, it was all recorded on diskettes. And by pressing some button somewhere, all this German began to come out again, which I thought had long since vanished, and the diskette information had been corrupted by dampness or moisture or rust or whatever could have happened to the diskette. Amazing. But where? When you try to think of it materially, where was this information stored in this little brain box up there? Was it in the right back corner here that there was a diskette stored away? Or was there someone, something at the lower? Was it on the top? Was it in the front? Where was this information hiding for the last 10, 12 years? Amazing, is it not? And so the psychiatrist tells us, not just that we can remember things, but that the unconscious mind has capacities and powers and potential that even the conscious mind hasn't even dreamed of. And most of it we have never even used. In fact, the psychiatrists tell us that we use only about 10% of our mental capacity. 90% goes to waste much of the time. Well, if their estimates are right or wrong, and whether the percentage is right or wrong, we don't have to argue about this. The point simply is that we are not even with our senses conscious of what is within us. The psychiatrist tries to dig out things from us. He's trained to do that, but there's also a limit to what he can do. I hope by now you can see, whether it's from looking inward or looking outward, whichever direction you look, your senses and mine cannot tell us even about physical things or mental things, much less spiritual things. Our time is quickly going. and we must soon close. But I hope you can see what happened. Our brother Telvin reminded us yesterday from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, for example, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the words of the Apostle Paul who said, "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." And he reminded us that it seemed like an utterly contradictory statement. How can we look at what is by definition unseeable? And of course, Paul knows what he's talking about because he sees what is unseen, but not with the physical eye. In each one of us, God has implanted the capacity to perceive spiritual things. We can see the unseen. We can perceive the spiritual, but we must learn how. And so very quickly, I want to close in a few moments with one suggestion, and the rest we will have to continue tomorrow. But unless we learn how to function without reliance upon our physical senses, you and I will not be found among those who have faith. For 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, as our brother Calvin reminded us yesterday, has these words: "We live by faith, not by sight." Not by sight. Sight is our primary sense, the most important of our physical senses to us. Most of us, anyway. And yet Paul strikes that off by saying, if you are used to living by sight, you cannot function with faith. In order to function with faith, you have to finish with reliance upon your physical sight. That's asking a lot to give up. All our life we've depended on it. And now he says, if you function that way, if you function according to your fleshly eyes, which most Christians do, and that's why I said when I said 10% do not function by sight, I am putting the figure rather optimistically. Ask yourself honestly at this moment, do you function by faith or by sight? You say, I have the easy answer to that. I function by both. Yes, that's the other reason for unfaithfulness. That takes me to my second point. We try to get our foot in both places at the same time. We are so clever. We got our one foot firmly planted in the world, and the other one, we think, is firmly planted in the kingdom of God. We got the best of both worlds, not like those foolish unbelievers. If Jesus comes, at least he got me on this leg. He can pull me into the kingdom. If he doesn't come, never mind. I still got my other foot in the world. I've got my property to rely on, and hundreds of thousands, a few thousand. Well, it doesn't matter. I mean, Jesus comes or doesn't come, it won't affect me badly. But I got my place secured in either place. What did Paul say again in 2 Corinthians 5, 7? We live by sight and faith. Oh, yes, 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 that's right. No, 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 that's not what Paul said. You either function by sight or by faith, but not both. If you want to do both in the spiritual world I'm talking about, I'm not suggesting that after this Paul said, praise the Lord, now I'm going to function only by faith, and so I'm closed my eyes and fall down the stairs. I am talking about spiritual things, I hope you understand. Like my friend in Cambridge who decided when he was praying that he had to close his eyes to pray. And therefore he's walking down the street of Cambridge with his, not by sight, but by faith. So he's praying down the street of Cambridge. He was a brilliant mathematician, you know. It shows that no matter how brilliant you are in the sciences, it doesn't help you to function very well spiritually, isn't it? He came back the next day rejoicing. He said, you know, wonderful, wonderful. I said, what happened? He said, I was praying. I said, well, that's wonderful. I agree. And he said, you know, I walked the whole way down this narrow street with my eyes closed, and I never walked into a tree. And I'm also glad he didn't walk under a car. Otherwise, he wouldn't be there to tell me about this story. The point is, of course, there was a very narrow road, and the wall was on this side and the trees on the other. He was more worried about walking into the tree than the wall. Because if he brushed the wall, it wouldn't hurt him, but if he walked smack into the tree, he would have broken his expensive glasses. I am not talking about functioning in this world with your eyes closed. I'm talking about a spiritual life. When you come to prayer, you must understand that in prayer, you must above all learn to function not with your senses, but with the spirit. Do you know that you have a spirit? Or didn't you know that? And you say, yes, maybe I have a spirit, but whatever, whether I have it or not, is as good as my not having it, because my spirit is dead. If you know that, then praise be to God for that. Because now you can ask the Lord to give you life. And if your spirit is blinded by Satan, for example, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, then like the blind man in the Gospels, say, Lord, give me my sight. Heal my spiritual perception that I may see like Moses, who endured as seeing him who is invisible. There are some people who want to see but can't. We can't make ourselves see. Salvation is of grace, as we heard in the singing just now, as the brother sang to us. We depend upon him to give us the sight that we do not have. Indeed, if we rely upon sight, you will not survive the Christian life, much less at the time of the Lord's coming, because things are going to be so bad that what you see is going to make you sick. Let's get back to the parable of Luke 18, which our camp theme is based on. It is the parable, you remember, of the widow pleading with the judge, pleading for justice. Did she get justice initially? No. Nothing but injustice. What is the comparison between God and the unjust judge in this parable? Is there any comparison? The answer is yes and no. What do you mean by yes and no? You just said we are not supposed to compromise. Oh, I'm not compromising. I'm talking on two different levels. Have you ever, like this widow, had the sense that you have prayed and you have prayed and you have prayed and God never answers you? All your senses have been crying out to God. You've strained your eyes, you've strained your ears, you strain everything. God doesn't answer. And you went away feeling like this widow. I'm just a poor widow. Don't treat me like this. I'm a weak and lonely person in deep need. Will you not answer me, please? Even in the Psalms. The psalmist had this experience. He says, my tears are with me day and night. I wet my pillow with my tears. All my bones are melting like wax. He suffered intensely. He pleaded to the judge of all the earth for help, for mercy. And the psalmist says to God, why are you silent, O my God? Will you not listen to me? Is it because some sin is hiding in my heart? I'm not aware of it. I have repented with tears before you. Will you not listen to me? You see, God appears to him as an unjust judge. Just like Job. Job was saying, what have I done wrong? That my children are dead. My wife rebels even against you. My property is gone. I have nothing left. He is desperate. He cries out, but the heaven is as brass, the earth like iron. God doesn't respond. And at that point, most of us quit. That is the point of the parable. We quit one moment too soon. But in that state, isn't it that every moment seems to be like an eternity? Every minute we prayed, it seems that we had prayed for 10,000 years. And God doesn't answer. like our brother Albert was saying, he doesn't know how long he was in that room as he was tormented and crying out to God. He thought it might be an hour, but others said it might be an hour, but he thought it was maybe 10,000 years. True. That is the voice of experience. When you pray and God does not answer straight away, like the baby who cries for milk, and the mother took only 2 minutes to warm the milk up, but for the baby, it was like 10,000 years. You know, I'm dying of starvation. How long it takes to get you this milk warmed up? What kind of a mother have I got? Why did God give me a mother like this? It takes her 2 minutes to warm up the milk. No consideration whatsoever for such babies like me, weak and pitiful as I am. And that's the attitude we bring into prayer, is it not? I have cried out to you all day long. It's been a whole day. My life only lasts 70 years. It's been a whole day. And you haven't answered me yet. You see, our senses rebel. It rebels against God. Because we want to hear something. We want to see something. At least smell something. That's why it's nice to go to the Catholic Church. If you don't smell anything else, you at least smell the incense. If you function like this, the Lord is telling us in this parable, you will not survive. In the end, if you are still a Christian, you will become a non-functional, nominal, compromising Christian. God appears to you as an unjust judge. He is not. What we need to do is endure, persevere in prayer longer. But we can't. Because our senses are rising in rebellion. We cannot stand the monotony of this. We cannot stand not having an answer right away, this minute. The God of the instant coffee, the God of the instant dried noodles. I mean, you have to wait 20 minutes for your noodles. I mean, you die of starvation in those 20 minutes. You need the kind of noodles you pour the water in and it tells you in 1 minute flat you can eat those noodles. And we wish that God would get to this modern age of instant everything. But this business of waiting 20 minutes is just unbearable, is it not? You know what happens? God's plan of salvation is one that requires that we learn to finish with the flesh. And on this point, I must close. Until we learn what the cross means in our lives, the cross by which we are crucified to the world and its senses, crucified to the constant demand of our 5 or 6 senses, clamoring upon us, we shall never learn to commune with God and be led by His Spirit. We are indeed in the position which Brother Albert shared with us yesterday, which I found so touching. That when he heard the Lord speaking to him, and he rightly said that he didn't know whether he heard it physically or spiritually, and he realized that it must be spiritual because the others, so the children in the room, didn't hear anything. When the Lord spoke to him, it is as though he speaks with an audible voice. And of course, I have shared elsewhere that I have also experienced this. And he said all his hair stood up, and all his hairs stood up all over him. Terrifying, shocking experience. But you know, it was not meant to be so shocking. Because it was the first time for Brother Albert. I also had a first time. In my case, my hairs didn't stand on end, but I was so astonished and staggered that I was puzzled because I was a very cerebral person, always like to think. So immediately my mind went into high-speed function to figure out the source of the sound that I was hearing, the Lord speaking to me. But you know, it was God's plan, as you read in Genesis, right from the beginning when He created man, it was His plan to speak to us. Every day, He talked with Adam, walked with Adam, talked with him. It was His plan that He can talk with you today, every day. But has He spoken to you yet? Have you heard him yet? You know the answer. He has talked with me. He has talked with Brother Albert, as you heard last night. He has talked with many people. We are not that special. We are very ordinary people, as he rightly said. Why me? Why me? No, because he wants to speak to every one of us. But if you keep on relying on your physical senses, you have gone up the wrong road. Just like when we were coming here, we ended down the fire road. And then we were saying, where did we come to? Where's the camp? Well, how come we're down the fire road? That's where we met Brother Dennis and his family. We were looking at each other and wondering, where's the camp? And that's the same thing when you rely on your senses. You're going to end up down the wrong road. And I heard that quite a few of you also went down that road. We have to learn to function spiritually. And the first step, and today I have no more time to develop on this, is we must understand not that we believe in the cross of Jesus, but that the cross of Jesus comes into my life and crucifies me. So that I can say with the Apostle Paul, for example, in Galatians 2:20 or Galatians 6:14, that by the cross of Christ I am crucified to the world and the world to me. I don't function on this level anymore. I function on a new level. How many of you, I beg of you, think seriously on this question. Otherwise your coming to this camp has been a waste of time. I'm sorry that you have to spend all this money, stand in queue over there, and looking for a chance to fill your stomach and not having to wait another hour for your turn. What was it all for? Unless you can learn to finish functioning on this carnal level and function on spiritual. One last word, we must close. The way that God saves people, our senses will never be able to believe it. We can fool ourselves into believing it, but we can never genuinely believe it. Now that's another important distinction. There is a kind of faith that is self-deception. And Marx was right that that kind of faith is opium, the opium of the people. And we must get rid of that kind of faith. It is self-delusion. Because it pretends to find acceptable what really is unacceptable. Let me quickly illustrate this point. How did God save the world in the time of the flood? In the most ridiculous idea. That because there was a flood, he asked Noah to build an ark. Now everybody knows from Sunday school that that was not a boat. An ark is not a boat. He didn't say, Noah, build a boat. He said, build a box. Because an ark is a box. A big, great, big wooden box with two doors in it and hardly any windows, and expect the world to be saved by this ridiculous looking thing. And what is more, Noah was not even a carpenter. Does he know how to build a boat? He doesn't know anything about naval architecture. How can anybody be saved? And how are you going to get the whole world into this box anyway? The box wouldn't be big enough as you get the world in there, and you tell everybody, repent, get into this box. I mean, if I want to get myself saved, I know how to build a boat. I'm going to get into it. And this great big structure, I mean, it would break to pieces. Anyone who knows a little bit about carpentry would know that this box couldn't stand the pressure of the water, pushing it one end, and the whole thing would break in half, and everybody drowned down the middle. With the dogs and elephants and cats and whatever. And what is more, it's unhygienic for my children to go into this place. I mean, there was smell of all those animals in there. I'm allergic to cats anyway. Not to mention tigers and lions and other such creatures. It's unsafe. You just bring my baby in with those lions and bears. I mean, Noah is obviously a case, not just for some psychiatric ward. He should be locked away and put away from humanity with this kind of ridiculous idea. God's way of salvation through the sense perception, through our intellectual reasoning, is absolutely nonsense. How did we ever accept this story about arcs anyway? How can we believe that this was a meaningful way of saving anybody? But if you think that's ridiculous, wait till you look at the cross.
You're used to listening to crushes. That's the bad thing about going to Sunday school. You're brought up on this business of all the respectability of the cross. There's nothing, absolutely nothing. It's the most absurd idea of salvation that was ever heard of in the world. All our senses rebel. When I was in Israel a couple of years ago, I walked into a little shop. And in Israel, of all places, I saw a picture of Jesus being crucified. Not a crucifix that you see in a Catholic church. It was just a picture. I looked at that picture. I had never seen a picture like this. I've seen artistic impressions with Jesus lifted high up, and the cross is soaring above, and light is shining in all kinds of directions, and all these puny little human beings are looking at this glorious Christ hanging up majestic. That's not the picture. For the first time when I looked at this picture that I saw in Israel, happening in the heart, it was so realistic. It was like when you look at a movie and the scene focuses close in, the zoom effect comes in. Jesus was not lifted high and mighty above there. He was there in the cross, low down, his enemies almost looking him face to face. To see the weakness on his face. The blood trickling down, we are all aware of. But let's put away all the poetic fancy stuff. And I can tell you that looking at that picture helped me to see what it would have been like if I was standing there at Calvary, looking at Jesus. I tell you, the sight would have made you and me sick. And I would not be surprised that quite a few sisters would have fainted on the spot. The sight is so disgusting. Blood and spittle that they were spitting on him, right, was mixed on his face. Can you imagine? He didn't even look like a human being anymore. He was so weak that he could not even carry his cross the last stretch to the place of crucifixion. He had no more strength. He fell on the ground. Couldn't get up on his feet almost. He was a weak man. Tired, exhausted, beaten, and he didn't look like a human being anymore by the time they'd finished whipping him and spitting on him. And we try to picture this as a glorious feat. If we could enter into the heart of my Savior and Lord at that moment, who could imagine what went through his mind? Holy King, Lama Sabachthani. Those are the words recorded for us, Matthew 27:46. I think perhaps our Jewish brethren can understand that. Eli, Eli, my God. I can hear it coming out of him as a weak whisper. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? The unjust judge. Have I done anything wrong? Have I displeased you in some way? He uses the words of Psalm 22. Can we understand this? I don't ask you to become emotional. I'm not interested in emotionalism. I just ask if we can and understand spiritually what was going through his mind. Job is nothing to compare with that. Never did any injustice come upon a man as it came upon Jesus. And yet in his last strength, no bitterness was there. Father, forgive them. I can hear again the weakness of his voice. There's no more strength. He could just gasp out the voice, the last words of his prayer before he died. This is the Savior of the world. This must be the worst joke I have ever heard. It's not even funny. How can this creature, can we call him a man? This creature hanging on this wood as a Roman criminal, rejected by God in his own words, Why have you forsaken? God forsaken, man forsaken, rejected by the religious authorities, rejected by the civil authorities, the Romans. This, the Savior of the world, all our senses tell us it cannot be. No, no, this cannot be the Savior. How then do we know he is the Savior?
We don't. Unless the cross touches us, and then we see. May it happen to us. Let us pray through this day. If you don't see, Lord, please give me my sight, that I may see that which my physical senses cannot see. Let us pray.